Good morning, Lighthouse Church family. The children are dismissed. Before I get into my sermon, I actually do have one more announcement that, sorry, Ethan, I was not going to put this one into the announcements because it's something that I need to share that this Christmas season, I actually received the best gift anyone can receive 5 or 6 weeks ago when my wife told me that I'm going to be a father. Yeah, so we're very blessed. We're very blessed. We're expecting a baby in June, so that's going to be incredible. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So sorry, Ethan, I wasn't going to have that one be announced in the announcement video. Yeah. Today, as we gather at the outset of this Christmas season, I want to invite you to look at the story of Christ's birth with fresh eyes. We're so used to beginning the Christmas story in Luke 2, where we see the manger scene, where we see the nativity, and we put it out every Christmas with angels singing and shepherds running and a baby lying in a manger, that we forget that the manger is not the beginning of the Christmas story. Every good story has a beginning, but the Christmas story begins long before Bethlehem. It begins centuries earlier when God spoke a promise into the life of a man named Abraham. In Genesis 12, 1-3, God says, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Before the baby ever cried, before Mary ever said yes, before a star ever appeared in the night sky, God was already preparing a people. He was already preparing our salvation. But if you're like most of us, you don't really start Christmas until December. We decorate the tree, we pull the boxes out of the basement, we hang the lights, we scroll through Netflix looking for Hallmark movies, and we hum our favorite Christmas songs. We think Christmas begins when the season begins to feel like Christmas. Yet God didn't wait for December. God didn't wait for the right mood or the right atmosphere. God began the Christmas story instead in Genesis. In fact, Scripture tells us that he began it even earlier in his heart before the foundations of the world. Ephesians 1, 4 says, "He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him." What we call Christmas is not God reacting to the world gone wrong. It is God fulfilling a promise he made in the beginning. Many look to the Gospels. These are the first books of the New Testament to discover what Christmas is all about. But it is important for us to remember that Christmas is not the beginning of the story. It is actually the fulfillment. It is the moment when every promise that God made, every prophecy that he gave, and every covenant he formed found their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20 declares, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory." When we look at the manger, we are not looking at a moment. We are looking at the culmination of thousands of years of divine faithfulness. This is why understanding the story before the manger matters. Because Christmas is not sentimental fluff. It is not seasonal nostalgia. Christmas is the announcement that the God who makes his promises is the God who keeps them. When God told Abraham, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed," he was pointing already to Jesus. When God promised David in 2 Samuel 7:13, "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever," he was pointing to Jesus. When Isaiah declared in Isaiah 9:2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone." He was pointing to the light of the world who would come as a child. Christmas is heaven saying everything God has promised is coming true. But here's what I want you to hear from the very beginning of this story. Christmas is not just the fulfillment of ancient promises. It is the reminder that God never stops keeping his promises. And if he kept his promise to Abraham and his promise to David and his promise through Isaiah, then he will keep his promises to you. Some of you walked in this morning feeling forgotten. Some of you are in a season of waiting. Some are praying for direction, for breakthrough, for healing. And the beauty of the Christmas story is that long before the angel ever appeared to Mary, long before the shepherds heard the heavenly choir, God was already moving. He was writing a story bigger than anyone could see, and today he invites you to trust that he is doing the same in your life. Christmas at its heart is the celebration of a faithful God who keeps his word no matter how long the wait, no matter how dark the night, and no matter how impossible the promise may seem. And as we begin this journey through a series over the next 3 weeks leading up to the Christmas series, a series which I have entitled "The King is Coming, the Story Before the Manger," I want you to feel the anticipation. I want you to experience the hope and the wonder as the people of God did in those days. Those who witnessed the promises of God unfold as we still do today, serving the God that always prepares his people for what he is about to do. There is so much that is lost when we begin the Christmas story in Luke 2, when we begin at the birth and the nativity and the manger. There is so much that comes before, that sets the scene, the anticipation, the joy of what Christmas is about. Before we meet even Abraham standing under a sky full of uncountable stars, we need to step back and remember the world into which God spoke his promise. Because the power of a promise depends on the desperation of the moment in which it's spoken. From the opening chapters of Scripture, after the beauty of creation, the intimacy of Eden, humanity fell. Genesis 3, 6 to 7 tells us, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then both of their eyes were opened, and they knew they were naked." This is the moment that sin entered into the world, when everything was fractured, when humanity disobeyed God and ate from the fruit that was forbidden, and they came to know that they were sinful. It was the moment when innocence was lost, when relationship with God was broken, when darkness crept into the human story, and from that moment forward, humanity has long been waiting and longing for restoration. As the generations passed from Adam to Noah, Scripture paints the world not as progressing toward God's light, but spiraling into corruption. Genesis 6:5 says, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." I want you to imagine for me living in that world. A world where violence was commonplace, where goodness or kindness was unheard of, where righteousness seemed impossible. Now, this is not just ancient history. This is the ache of the human heart without God. You see, if you had an easy time placing yourself in that world where violence is normal, where kindness is unthought of, where righteousness seems impossible, is because we still live in a fallen world today. Because this is what sin does to the world, to a world that tries to live without its creator. And even after the flood, when a new beginning seemed impossible, humanity still wandered. Families turned on one another. People united under God instead grew into tribes. Tribes grew into nations. Nations built towers to their own greatness. And every man was self-seeking. This was the apparent heartbeat of humanity, self-promotion over God exaltation. A world trying to reach up to heaven, not yet ready to see that heaven was preparing to come down. And by the time we reach the story of Abraham, the world is spiritually starved. People worship idols of stone, nations bow to gods who cannot speak. Families are fractured, fear dominates, darkness seems to have taken center stage. Isaiah would later describe the heart of humanity in this way. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And long before the prophet ever penned those words, they were already true. This is the stage upon which God enters. Humanity is lost. Humanity is wandering. Humanity is unable to save itself. There is no Israel yet. There is no covenant to live by, no scriptures to follow, no temple to worship in, no law to abide by. Just a world that is waiting for hope, aching for redemption that it cannot produce on its own. And this is the beauty of God's story. He always moves first. He always speaks before we know how to listen. He always loves before we learn how to respond. And when the world was at its darkest, God didn't send a demand. He gave a promise. He didn't say, "Earn your way back into my good graces." He didn't demand that humanity climb out of the pit that it had dug for itself. Instead, he stepped toward us. He spoke a word of hope into the life of a man who wasn't seeking him. He pointed Abraham's eyes to the stars as if to say, "Look up, redemption is coming." And that same night sky that Abraham gazed upon, filled with stars pointing toward a distant hope, would one day hold the star that pointed the wise men to the newborn king. You see, before Bethlehem ever arrived, God was already placing signs in the heavens, whispering to a broken world, "Hope is coming. The King is coming." And by the time we finally meet Abraham in Genesis 12, the world still reeling from generations of wandering and spiritual confusion, with darkness seeming to have taken center stage, along comes this man named Abraham. Well, in fact, at this time, they would have just called him Abram. In fact, when we first come to know the spiritual patriarch, this holy man, he is not a holy man at all. He himself is not introduced as this biblical giant, not a holy and righteous man already walking with God. In fact, Joshua 24:2 reminds us, "Long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods." Abraham was not a priest. He was not a prophet. He didn't come from a godly nation because there was no godly nation yet to come from. He was a 75-year-old man living in a pagan culture with no children, no inheritance, no nation, no expectation that his life would come to shape human history. He was in every sense of the word ordinary. And it's into this ordinary, unpredictable, imperfect life that God first speaks. In Genesis 12, 1-3, it records one of the most significant moments in all of Scripture. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There's no buildup, there's no warning, there's no reason, no merit by which Abraham should be chosen. God simply steps into the story. He calls him by name and makes a promise so large it would take generations for us to comprehend. What God promises Abraham is not simply land. It is not simply descendants. It is not simply influence. God is promising to this man a lineage, a people, a story, a nation through whom the Messiah would one day come and change everything about this world of corruption. Every word of Genesis 12 is Christmas language. When God says, "In you all the families of earth shall be blessed," he is speaking about Jesus. The child who would one day be born in Bethlehem, the Savior through whom every nation, tribe, and tongue would find their redemption. Galatians 3:16 confirms this, saying, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring, who is Christ." Christmas doesn't begin in the Gospels. It begins right here, under the desert sky, in the heart of a man who had no idea what God was about to do. And here is the beauty of it. God begins his redemptive story with an unlikely man in an unlikely place. Abraham is elderly. He's fearful. He's unproven. He's imperfect. He doubts. He hesitates. He stumbles more than once. But God doesn't choose him because he is strong. He chooses him because the God we serve is faithful. He is so faithful that he knew Abraham would follow him to the ends of the earth, because when you experience the goodness of God, nothing else is worth following. And this is the same pattern we will see again at Christmas, when God chooses an ordinary young girl from Nazareth, a forgotten group of shepherds and a manger instead of a throne room. God delights to see his work begin in the places we least expect. And that means me. And that means you. If you're sitting in your chair right now and you're thinking, "I'm the least likely person that God could bring glory out of," he is choosing you. You see, this is where the message becomes deeply personal, because many of us feel exactly like Abraham felt. We feel unqualified. We feel unsure. "I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm not spiritual enough. I'm not stable enough. I'm still wrestling with questions. I still wrestle with my fears or the failures of my past." And yet Scripture shows us again and again that God often speaks his promise at the very moment we feel least ready to receive it. You see, Abraham was not waiting for God. God was waiting for the perfect moment to call Abraham. And the same is true for many of us this morning. God's promise does not depend on our preparedness. It depends on his purpose. So if you find yourself this morning in a season of transition, of insecurity, of waiting, take heart. The story of Abraham, the Christmas story, reminds us that God's promise often arrives in the very moments we feel most uncertain. His calling often meets us when we feel least equipped. And his plans are always larger than the limitations we see before us. Abraham looked up at a sky full of stars and saw impossibility. God looked at that same sky and he saw the future of redemption. You see, what you see laying before you is not what God sees laying before you. What God sees before you is a future and a hope, a plan for your life. Where you may see weakness or limitation or delay in your life right now may be the very place God is preparing to birth his promise in your life. And as the promise of God is uttered, so is set into motion the story of redemption. The story of Scripture becomes this living testimony of how God faithfully builds a people, His people. And throughout the story, we witness God work miracles in and through the lives of deeply imperfect human beings to bring about His will to redeem all of mankind. As I said before, Abraham stumbles. He fears, and at times he tries to take matters into his own hands. He seeks to force this promise of God. He says, you've promised me a lineage, but I don't have a son yet. And he attempts to conceive his lineage, not with Sarah, his given wife, but through his faithlessness, he conceives a child with his servant. Now, this was the most apparent crisis of faith for Abraham, but it is far from his last failure. Again and again, he fails God. Yet God never withdraws his word. God's promise, God's faithfulness is not dependent upon us. Because in Genesis 21, 1-2, Scripture says, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised." I want you to notice the emphasis. As he had said. As he had promised. God's promise is stronger than human weakness. God is bigger than your failure. He is larger than your sin. He is merciful over your doubt. From Abraham comes Isaac. And Isaac, like his father, is no spiritual juggernaut. He is quiet. He's often overlooked. He's overshadowed in the story of Scripture. God builds his promises not only through dramatic faith moments, but through steady and ordinary obedience. Isaac doesn't set out from his homeland like Abraham, but he faces famine. He faces fear. He faces conflict. He faces family strife. In Genesis 26, 3-4, God renews the covenant to him, saying, "Sojourn this land, and it will be with you, and I will be with you and will bless you. I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven." Even when Isaac repeats his father's mistakes and falters in fear, God's promise remains unchanged. Isaac's quiet life reveals the quiet faithfulness of God. He keeps his word even in seasons that feel uneventful, unnoticed, or unremarkable. And then comes Jacob, the most unlikely of the patriarchs, the one whose very name means supplanter or deceiver. Jacob manipulates, he deceives, he stumbles his way through much of his early life. Yet in Jacob's story, we again see that divine faithfulness works through human frailty. In Genesis 28:15, God declares to Jacob, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Jacob's character is inconsistent, but God's character is unchanging. Jacob's journey is full of detours, but God's promise never deters. Jacob becomes Israel. God renames this man whose very identity was to supplant, to deceive, and he instead names him Israel, the one who wrestles with God and prevails. And you see that name is timely because it is not a name that is only given to Jacob, but from the nation that will come from out of him. As Israel becomes a nation, not because of their righteousness, but because of God's, we see the fulfillment of that promise continue. Over and over, Scripture reveals that Israel's growth, their survival, their future are not grounded in their faithfulness, but in God's covenant love. Deuteronomy 7, 7 to 8 says, "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath he swore to your fathers." God's people flourish because God is faithful, not because they are flawless. And if you read the Old Testament honestly, you will see Israel, this nation that wanders, that doubts, that rebels, that forgets, that falls into sin again and again and again. Yet even their failures cannot undo God's plan. Judges ends with this haunting phrase where it says that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The prophets cry out in grief as Israel turns to idols. The people are exiled, they're scattered, they are disciplined, they are humbled. But even in their darkest moments, God never abandons his promise. He preserves a remnant. He protects the lineage. He keeps the covenant alive, sometimes by the thinnest thread, but never once does the thread break. This is where the story becomes intensely pastoral. You see, Christmas is this reminder that God's promises are stronger than your failures. The birth of Jesus is the ultimate proof that human sin cannot stop divine salvation. If God could bring forth the Messiah through Abraham's fears, through Isaac's passivity, through Jacob's deceit, through Israel's rebellion, through generations upon generations of imperfection, then he can fulfill his promises in your life as well. There is nothing that will cause you to be too far from God's love. Your mistakes do not disqualify you. Your past does not cancel out your future. Your wandering cannot undo his calling. The same God who carried his promise across centuries of human failure is the God who carries you. And this is the hope we bring into this season. God does not abandon his plans. He completes them. He performs them and he protects them. Philippians 1:6 echoes this truth beautifully. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is not merely history. It is the testimony of faith that God's promises to us are unshakable. And if God could weave redemption through the brokenness of an entire nation, he can surely weave his purposes through the broken places of your heart and your life this morning. By the time we arrive at the days of David, the promise spoken to Abraham has passed through generations like this sacred thread. Sometimes it's bright, sometimes it is clear, sometimes it is nearly hidden by the failures of men. Yet never once is it broken. Israel has become a people, a nation preserved not by their strength, but by the steady, unwavering faithfulness of God. They have wandered through wilderness, they have battled enemies, they have survived famine, they have endured rebellion. And yet the promise that God would bless the world through them continues beating beneath the surface of their story. And then at last, Israel enters this season of stability and hope. There's this shepherd boy from Bethlehem. He's small, he's overlooked, he's unexpected. But he winds up being raised by God to the throne. His name is David. He's described as a man after God's own heart. He brings unity where there was division. He leads with courage where there was fear. He worships where there was once chaos. For the first time in generations, the nation breathes freely. Their story feels anchored again. Hope begins to rise, and it is in this moment of peace that scripture records a very telling scene. In 2 Samuel 7, 1 to 2, it says, "Now when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now that I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent.'" David looks around at the blessings he now enjoys, the stability, the peace, the prosperity that God has brought to him and to his people. And he longs to build something enduring for the Lord, a permanent house for God's presence. But God turns the tables, and instead he promises to build David a house. David wants to build a house for the Lord, and God says, "No, I will raise up your offspring after you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." A throne, a kingdom, a son, a reign that has no end. It's not just a promise that he's giving to David, it is a prophecy. David hears this promise and, like any earthly king, naturally assumes it will be fulfilled in the lifetime of his own son, Solomon. And in part, he is right. Solomon does build the temple, and the throne does continue, and the kingdom does expand for a time. But Solomon's reign, with all its wisdom and splendor, eventually crumbles into division, into idolatry, into decline, and this teaches us something critical. God's promise was never ultimately about an earthly throne. God was not concerned with making Israel into a great kingdom. He was interested in bringing his kingdom to earth. God had something infinitely, eternally greater in mind. The kingdom he intended to establish through David's line was not merely national. It was eternal. We would come to see the Son of Man speak of the kingdom of heaven now and not yet. Heaven was reaching down to touch earth, to walk among creation and show them the way unto salvation, to a kingdom that would truly last forever. And this is where the story of David becomes the story of Christmas. Because every generation after David looks forward in hope, wondering when the promised king will come. Every prophet, every psalm, every longing heart of Israel written about in scripture carries that expectation. Will this be the son whose throne will last forever? And it is at this point, this centuries long ache, that this national longing, this prophetic anticipation, that the story reaches its crescendo. Because from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, through Moses and Joshua, through judges and prophets, through David and his sons, God has been writing one story, one promise, one hope. For 2,000 years, God was weaving this single thread through human history, and every step forward pointed toward Jesus. Nothing God promised was forgotten. Not one word he spoke fell to the ground. Every covenant, every prophecy, every whispered hope was moving toward one breathtaking moment in Bethlehem. And this is why when the angel appears to Mary, he doesn't simply announce a birth, he announces the fulfillment of an ancient promise. Luke 1, 32-33, read it. It says, "The Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." In those words, heaven is declaring the king has come. The covenant stands. The promise is alive. The child that Mary carries is the one Abraham looked toward, the one that David sang about, the one that Isaiah foretold of centuries earlier. He is the child of promise, the one through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. He is the light that is shining on those who walk in darkness. He is the true son of David, the rightful king whose throne is everlasting. He is the blessing to the nations, the Savior who extends grace to every people and every generation. He is the King who comes for his people not in royal robes, but in swaddling clothes, not in a palace, but in a manger. And suddenly the entire story makes sense. The stars Abraham counted with trembling hands now point toward the star of Bethlehem. The promises whispered to David in his cedar palace now echo in this wooden trough where the cries of a newborn king can be heard. The hope Isaiah announced to a weary nation now arrives wrapped in flesh. Christmas is not an isolated chapter. It is the climax of God's unstoppable, unbreakable plan of redemption. The manger is set in the very center of a divine story spanning millennia, all speaking to the goodness of God. This is where the wonder of Christmas begins to break open in our hearts. Because the child in the manger is not merely the beginning of the gospel, he is the fulfillment of everything God promised from the first pages of Scripture. When we see him rightly, when we behold him through the lens of Abraham's longing, David's covenant, and Isaiah's prophecy, we don't just see a baby. We see the King of Kings stepping into our world to keep his promise to us. And if God was faithful to keep his promise then, he will be faithful to his promises to you now. As we hold this sweeping story in our hands from Abraham to David to Bethlehem, we see something more than history. We see the heart of God. We see that when God makes a promise, he keeps it. And that means the same God who brought the Messiah just at the right time is the God who walks with you in your waiting today. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son." There's a saying, and it goes, "God is rarely early. He is never late, but he is always just on time." Christmas is God forever proving that he is never slow. He is never absent. He is never caught off guard. If he could align centuries of prophecy to bring Christ at the perfect moment, then you can trust him to move in your life exactly when you need him most. And if God kept his promises to a people who wandered, who doubted, who wrestled, who failed, then you can be confident he will keep his promise to you also. Christmas is not the story of perfect people finally getting it right. It is the story of a perfect God refusing to give up on imperfect people like David, like Abraham, like you, and like me. Christmas stands as God's great declaration that your weakness cannot cancel out his faithfulness. The God who brought Christ through Abraham's fears, Isaac's quietness, Jacob's failures, and Israel's rebellion is the God who will carry his promise to completion in you. And perhaps the most beautiful truth of all of this, Christmas reminds us that God does not give up on people. He pursues them. He doesn't stand in heaven far off, waiting for us to climb our way up to him. He comes close. He enters into our humanity. He steps into our darkness. He draws near to the brokenhearted. Christmas is the story of a God who refuses to love from an arm's length. The God who met Abraham under the stars is the God who meets you today in your struggle. The God who spoke to David in a palace is the God who speaks to you in your quiet moments of longing. Because when he was born, the angel told Mary, "Name him Emmanuel," which means what? God with us. He is with you. He is with you. So as we step into this Christmas season, let this truth take root in your soul. You are living under a faithful, promise-keeping God. You are not forgotten. You are not abandoned. You are not an afterthought to the God of all creation. The same God who wove the story of redemption through thousands of years is weaving his mercy into your life right now. And just as every step of Scripture pointed toward Jesus, every step of your journey is also being shaped by his presence. He is drawing you nearer to him. His purposes, his promise. Christmas is not just a story to remember, it is a reality that we should live in. Before we close, I want to speak to those who feel the tug of the Holy Spirit on your heart this morning. Maybe you feel far from God. Maybe your heart has wandered. Maybe you've been waiting. Maybe you're tired, you're discouraged, you're weighed down by guilt or shame. The beauty of this story is that God doesn't wait for perfect people. He comes to imperfect ones. He comes to the ones who are hurting, the ones who have been running. He runs to them. He came for Abraham in his confusion. He came for Jacob in his weakness. He came for Israel in their wandering. And this morning, he is waiting for you. If you need to surrender your life to Jesus, if you already surrendered your life, but you've been running and you need to come home again, if you need God to restore what has been broken, if you need the promise-keeping God to step into your story, this is your moment. Not because it's emotional, but because Christ is here. The King, the Savior, the one who still pursues his people, he is here in our midst. If that's you, I'm going to invite you in a moment to come forward to this altar, to pray with a member of our Lamb team. And to those who are preparing to go home, allow me to pray this benediction over you. Heavenly Father, as your people prepare to leave this place, I pray the blessing of your unfailing promises over every heart gathered here. Lord, just as you spoke to Abraham under the stars, speak this morning to the hearts of your sons and daughters. Remind them that you are the God who begins stories long before we can see them. That you are the God who completes every good work that you start. Lord, I pray the blessing of David's promise would rest upon this congregation. That they would know that Jesus is not only the child in the manger, but he is the king upon the throne. Let your kingdom reign in their hearts. Let your peace guard their minds. Let your presence go before them and surround them on every side. May they live with the confidence that Emmanuel is going with them, that he is guiding their steps, that he is ordering their days. And Father, just as you brought Christ, at the fullness of time, I pray your perfect timing over every waiting heart in this room. For those who are weary, strengthen them. For those who are afraid, give them courage. For those who are waiting, renew their hope. And for those who feel forgotten, remind them that you never abandon your people. Let them sense even now that you are writing their story with the same faithful hand that wrote the story of redemption. And so now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And may you walk in the joy, the hope, and the promise of our King. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning.
Hey, Lighthouse family. It's Matt with the tech team. I hope this message speaks. Hey, guys. It's Matt with the tech team. I hope the sermon blessed you today. Check out our other messages down below. Have a great day. God bless.